Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to John 10. We'll be in John 10 in just a moment. I don't know what this time of year is like for you, Christmas time, if it's busy or if it's actually a little bit slower for you. Maybe depends on the person. I'll tell you, though, just to let you in on my life a little. When friends of mine who know what I do for work find out, or if they find out what I do for work, the question I always get, it doesn't matter from who, the question I always get around this time of year is, wow, you must be really, really busy. Because in a lot of people's minds, they think, okay, well, it's Christmas time, and since Christmas is about the Christian religion, then anybody who's a preacher or something like that is going to be really busy. I had somebody two people ask me that this week. I always actually enjoy responding to that because I always get to say, actually, no, this time of year I'm less busy than normal. And they're shocked by that. And I go on to explain to them that, you know, many of the traditions of men and all of the different holy days that have come about over the centuries are just really not things that I give that much credence to or pay that much attention to, that I just try to be a Christian and do what the Bible says. They're always intrigued by that, and we always have really good conversations. But I'm always compelled at this time of year to talk about why Jesus actually did come. And I think I'm always compelled to talk about that because, like the two people that asked me that this week, they consider themselves Christians, they're good folks, they love God, but they really don't know very much about Jesus. They go to church. In fact, both of the people I talked to this week said, when I expressed that I'm not more busy than usual, they said, well, at our church, we've had to like make extra parking spaces, and we've had to hire extra people for different things. And it always goes like this, they said, but you know, come January, we'll cut back on all that again. But they don't know a number of things that Jesus said about why he came. And that always troubles me. For example, think about the Christmas story. The little baby, all the great songs about the baby. You know, one of the songs says, no crying he makes, as if Jesus never cried. Or, you know, it's just all idyllic and it's perfect and everything's about peace and joy and love and all of that. So, here's something to do sometime. Just go look in the Bible and take all the times Jesus said, I came to dot, dot, dot. And just go look at what he said. I'm not going to show you this one, but I'm going to read it. I'm not even going to tell you where it is. You can find it if you want to later. Listen to Jesus here. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Is that how you think of him? He came to cast fire on the earth. And at this point in his ministry, he said he wished that it had already been kindled. Those aren't the ones we want to talk about. We want to talk about all the good ones. By the way, that's a good one. If you understand why Jesus came to earth, and this lesson today is going to be a little bit about that, you'll understand why that is a good thing that he came to do. Let me show you the one I want to show you in John 10. Look at John 10. Just verse 10 for right now. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, there's a few things that I want to notice in this text. According to Jesus, he came so that people could have life. That's number one. That's why he came. In fact, he's contrasting himself in this verse, look at it again, with those that would be thieves who steal, kill, and destroy. Now, let me be really clear about this. There are some of you whose family members do not serve Jesus Christ. And when they look at your life and your devotion to Jesus Christ, they will actually not use these words, but they will imply that Jesus is like a thief in your life. That actually what he's done is he's stolen and killed and destroyed the you that once was. What happened to you? You used to be so much fun. You used to be so full of life. You used to be doing all these things that I consider to be what life is about. And this Jesus that you say you follow has taken all that away. Well, so much of that is perspective, I guess. Jesus said that there are those that are thieves, not real shepherds, those that lead men, but actually what they really do for their followers is that they steal, kill, and destroy. He came to give life. By the way, just for what it's worth, everybody has a shepherd. Everybody. Everyone follows some leader. You may be your own shepherd, you think, but your ideas are usually shaped by other shepherds. Jesus is contrasting himself with others and just getting you to think about who really gives life here. But look at the verse again. Something else is implied. He says that he came to give life, that they might have life and have it abundantly. Did you know Jesus is extravagant? This homeless, poor, humble man came to give people extravagant, abundant, bigger and better than you have now, even if you are a Christian. He intends for even more life for you. And I'd say the third thing that's implied that I already said is that Jesus is better than any shepherd there is. Now, I'm going to try to make sense of what he says here, because what does this mean? I mean, what does it mean when Jesus says, I came that they might have life? Help me understand that. What is life? What is abundant life? What is he getting at here in context that will help me? Now, let me start this by showing you what results from this conversation. So when Jesus gets done with these words, look at verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 10. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? The reaction to Jesus was usually something like this. He was extremely polarizing. You'd either come away from what he said thinking, he's out of his mind, insane, why would anyone listen to him? Or you'd say, well, look at what he's doing and listen to what he's saying, and he's not a demon. Why is this the reaction? Let's tell the story. Let's go back to chapter 9, and I'd like to give you the context of this statement that he makes in chapter 10. Let's go back to chapter 9, verse 1. This section actually begins in the book of John, back in chapter 8, in some ways, because in chapter 8, Jesus was making claims about where he came from, not just why he came. He said a couple times in chapter 8, I came from heaven. This is what he was saying. And they understood that that meant something. Alright, chapter 9, verse 1, though. Let's just look through this. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind. Stop there, if you would. Let's set the scene for this. Sometimes the Bible uses this phrase that as Jesus passed by. And I think there's significance to that. Most of the greatest things Jesus ever did, it seems to me, happened in a moment where he just sort of passed by something and saw it, and then some great thing would unfold. Well, here he's passing by, and it says specifically that Jesus sees the man blind from birth. A lot of the miracles Jesus did were not people who had congenitive problems. You know, like they had them from birth. But this one's from birth, which is important in the story. Now, imagine you're one of the disciples and you're walking along with Jesus, and Jesus sees this man, and I'm going to just, I don't know if he stopped to look at him, but just imagine they catch him looking at this man. Here he is looking. So you look, and you look at Jesus, and you look at the man, and you try to figure out, I wonder what he's thinking here. So look at their question. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? What a terrible thing to think. Isn't that weird? Think about that. Oh, look at that poor soul. Somebody must have done something really wrong for that guy to be born like that. Now, here's their options. And I got to tell you, I don't understand their question. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, if they had just said, did this man's parents sin, that would have made a little more sense to me. Because if the guy's born blind and they say he's born blind, how could the guy sin before he's born? I don't even understand the question. By the way, I suggest to you that Jesus doesn't even want to deal with their question. Look at what Jesus says to them. It was neither this man that sinned nor his parents. Like, I'm not even going to deal with this question. This is not about somebody sinning. And sometimes things happen in people's lives that have absolutely nothing to do with sin. So he doesn't, you can't really make any arguments from this, although a lot of people do. But then Jesus goes on to say some things about what this means. Look at verse 3. But it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When Jesus says here that he's got to do the works of God when it's day, this is important in the story. Do you remember what day it was that this happened? We'll find out in a few minutes that it's the Sabbath day. And really what happens in this story, the problem is Jesus works on the Sabbath day, according to the Pharisees and scribes. So Jesus is already talking about working. We got to do these works while it's day. And then he says this thing about being the light of the world. You see that in verse 5? While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. What does this have to do with our lesson? Jesus says in the next chapter, I came to give life. Here he says, I am the light. John 1, if you go back to John 1 in your Bibles, the phrase that John used to describe Jesus was this. He was the true light. And then he also said this. And the light was the life of men. Something about Jesus being the light is something about Jesus being our life. So keep that in mind. Now watch what he does. Verse 6. When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Okay. Jesus sees this man blind. He has a conversation about being the light of the world. And then he spits in the dirt. That's weird. What does the Bible say he made there? Look at that again. He made mud, or he made clay, some versions say. Very good. Why'd he do that? Could Jesus have said, you're healed? Could Jesus have said, open your eyes? Could Jesus have done that? Well, yeah. But sometimes Jesus uses a mode, a method, a something to do something. I don't always know why. Did the guy have to go wash? He didn't have to, but Jesus said to. So, now, just a little bit to understand the story. One of the traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes was if you ever made clay on the Sabbath, you were breaking the Sabbath. That was one of their rules. Because that was work, you know, making clay. So I really do think Jesus was pushing some buttons here. Because is this really making clay? But they're going to be, watch this, they're going to be far more impressed with the fact that Jesus made clay than Jesus opening the eyes of this guy. Well, this is an interesting story. He goes away and washes. Can you imagine the guy coming back after he washes? He gets up out of the water and he sees people for the first time. He sees trees and flowers and the clouds and he's walking back home. And he gets back and he sees all his friends and neighbors. And he's like, hey, guys, I can see you. And they're like, it's not you. And he says, it is me. And some are like, no, it's not. It's somebody that looks like him. This doesn't make any sense. It can't be. So he explains what happened. And when they ask him, he says there in verse 11, the man who is called Jesus. Notice that. That's how he first begins to talk about Jesus. All right, let's go to verse 13 of chapter 9. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. Now, it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. All right, imagine a blind man having a conversation with scribes and Pharisees, these important religious people. Do you think you never had a conversation with them before? I'm guessing no. Those guys didn't touch people like this, talk to people like this, didn't have time for people like this. But now they're interested, right? So what happened here? Well, he made clay, put it on my eyes, I washed, and I can see now. Well, we know this man's not from God because he opened your eyes. Is that what they said? No, they said, we know this man's not from God because it's the Sabbath day. And in our idea of the Sabbath day, nobody makes clay, nobody does work, this shouldn't be happening. And a couple of the others who seem to be honest are saying something like this. But look at what he did. Sinners don't do things like this. And there's a division among them. Now, when they get around to asking the guy, so what do you say about him? What do you say about him? He says he is a prophet. Now, what did he say before? A man named Jesus. You know, but you got to wonder if this guy, and I look forward to meeting him someday. By the way, he is a disciple and a worshiper of Jesus Christ by the end of the story. I got to wonder if this guy was processing all of this. Who is this? Who is this? I've heard his name Jesus. He did this thing for me. Obviously, he's from God. He's got to be a prophet. He's working through this. All right. Verse 18. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? Stop there. I have to be really honest with you. I would have been one of these guys. I just would have. I'm a skeptic by nature. In fact, I meet people sometimes that claim that they've seen people do miracles and they've claimed stuff like that, and I always say that I don't believe them. And it'd be really nice if I could talk to the people that you're telling me about. I've asked people, can you put me in touch with them so I can talk to them? Because I don't believe you. And usually, in fact, there's never been anybody that has said, yes, here's their number. go talk to them. It's just never happened. But I'd be one of those people. This doesn't seem right. This is unnatural. This isn't scientific. This doesn't happen. So they go to the parents of this guy, and they say, so, was this your son? Is this him? And it says, John actually says, they didn't believe it until they interviewed these guys. But now that they interview him, they believe the miracle. Look at verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. I don't know how you feel about this guy's parents, but I have to sympathize with them. This is a completely natural, I think, sort of thing to deal with here. You got these really important religious people breathing down your necks about your kid. You know it's your son. You don't understand this. He can see now. By the way, this is the first time he's seen his mom. Isn't this great? Can you imagine mom here? I can see my son can finally see me. But they say, we don't want to answer your questions. Talk to him. He's of age. Talk to him. Why are they saying that? Look at the next verse. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Now look, the Pharisees had already gone around saying in their synagogues, if anybody starts saying that this is the Messiah, that this is the anointed one, that this is the one that the Old Testament prophesied of, if anybody starts saying that, you're out of our club. You're out of your religion. You're out of what's always been important to you. You're out. This is tough for parents, isn't it? They see a change happen in their kid that can't be explained except by God. They've got to be processing this, but they're so afraid of what they're going to lose if they admit this. By the way, this isn't very far from home for many of you, whose family members have seen changes in your life that can't be explained except that you've figured out some things about Jesus Christ and you begin to follow him correctly. But because of the cultural, familial, and social pressures of things that they might lose to admit that this is really true, sometimes they say, we don't want to talk about it, don't talk to us, we want to stay where we are. Sometimes this happens. But now, let's watch the next conversation, because I love this blind man, or this man formerly blind. I just think he is awesome. Watch what he does. Verse 24. So a second time they came, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. This is interesting that they come to him a second time. They've already interviewed him. He's told them. They've interviewed the parents. They've told him. Surely by now they should be walking away saying, praise God, the Messiah is here, right? But they don't. They bring the guy in front and they say, you give glory to God. This guy is a sinner. I don't care if you think that he did it. God did it. They're convinced of that. Do you notice that? They're convinced that God did it. So they're telling the man, you give glory to God. This guy's a sinner. Now watch what he says. He then answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Folks, they've already heard the answer to this question. This will be the third time. The people who came and told them said, here's what happened. Then when the guy shows up, they say, tell us again what happened. Now a third time they say, now what did he do exactly? Now listen. The man says, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? you do not want to become his disciples too, do you? I don't know what got into the spirit of this guy, but he just all of a sudden flipped a switch, didn't he? He's done with this. And he says some outrageous things. I mean, if you're watching this, you're like, oh, did he really just say that? He picks up the spirit of Jesus a little bit. And poking at dishonest, self-righteous, hard-hearted, won't accept what they've seen now by the mouth of two, now maybe three witnesses. There's been enough here to say, you ought to make a decision about this. But he says, so what? You want to become one of his disciples too? Is this why you're asking? What does it say they do to the man? Verse 28. They reviled him. You know what that means? What does it mean to revile them? They insulted him. I don't know what they said, and maybe what they say in the rest of this verse is the reviling, the insult. As if this man really wasn't a follower of Moses. Maybe that's all it is. But there might have been more going on in the reviling against this man. Has this guy done anything to deserve this? By the way, have any of our new Christians that have given their life to Jesus Christ, who've been changed because they're really following Jesus Christ, have any of them done anything to deserve what some of their family and friends are giving them? That reviling isn't coming at you, whoever you are, because you've done anything wrong. It's not. It's coming because people are struggling to make sense of Jesus and what he might be able to do for them if they'll just let him. Look at the rest of this. Verse 28 says, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born completely in sins. You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us. So they put him out. That's an interesting conversation, isn't it? By the way, these people were not Calvinists. When they say you were born entirely in your sins, they weren't saying, we believe in inherited sin. Everybody's a sinner in Adam. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, you, as opposed to us, were born completely in sins. Do you know how we know? Because you were born blind, you sinner. That's what they're saying. And of course, once again, they won't listen to anybody, whether it's Jesus, whether it's the people who made the proclamation about this man, whether it's the parents of this man, whether it's the man himself, they won't listen. But you know what they do have? Look at the last thing that's said in that verse. You know what they've got? Power. They've got power. Control. You know what they could control? Whether or not this man had a life. That's what they could control. We can remove you from this society. We can take you out of everything that matters. You want to say something different than us? We'll just take it all away now. And they do. And there he is. There he is. Watch him. The man who just, his whole world changed. He sees everything. Everything's clear. And what are the first visions he gets of humanity? This kind of nonsense. And all of a sudden he finds himself outed. By the way, do you think he probably felt like that already? Being a blind man? Maybe people had been kind to him. He had begged all his life. Maybe there were some that had helped him, shown him compassion. I hope there were some Jews who got that. But now, maybe now, part of what's been stirring in his heart is, I finally get to be part of the temple worship. I finally get to go where they go. I'm not going to be excluded because of my physical ailment. I get to have a new life different than this. And then just that fast, he's completely alone. How do you feel about this guy? Maybe you feel like Jesus. Let's watch what Jesus does in verse 35. Don't miss the power of these words in verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd put him out and finding him. Isn't that beautiful? Oh wait, what? He's gone. They threw him out. He's trash to them. Where is he? I'll find him. And here comes the Savior of the world to this man. Finding him. And says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he's the one who is talking with you. Isn't that interesting? You think that might have been the first time that blind man ever heard the phrase, you see him? You see him. See? Here I am. I'm the one talking to you. Do you believe? And watch what the man does. He said, Lord, he goes from calling Jesus the man Jesus, the prophet Jesus, who's the Son of Man, and then he calls him Lord. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And just for the record, as a side note, Jesus didn't do like every other man had ever done when somebody bowed down to worship men and say, get up, I'm just a man. He didn't say that. This man bowed down and worshiped him, and what did Jesus do? Accepted it. This isn't the only time Jesus accepted worship. If you ever have somebody tell you that Jesus wasn't trying to say that he was God, that he was just saying he was a man, that he was just saying he was a prophet, that when he said things like he was a son of God, he was saying it like everybody else was. If you ever have somebody say that, go to these passages where Jesus accepted the worship of men and didn't tell them to get up on their feet. It's powerful. You know, everything about this story leads to the discussion that I quoted a minute ago. You'll notice that here in chapter 9, verse 39, Jesus begins to talk with just a few insertions by John all the way through verse 18 of the next chapter. What does he say here that is important? Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world." Wait a second. Earlier in the book of John, in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world. And now he says, for judgment I came into this world. Well, which is it? You got to wrestle with that. You know, Jesus' primary purpose was not to judge. Jesus' primary purpose was to save. But you know, there's a difficult thing when it comes to saving. Is that when you're saving people by getting people to say, I believe in faith, you are also, as a byproduct, judging people. You're drawing a line between some sort of decision. You're either going to decide this or you won't. You'll either be saved because of this or you won't. Now listen to what Jesus says. For judgment I came into this world, so... Watch this division. So that those who do not see may see. And those who see may become blind. It's one of the most interesting things Jesus ever said. I came into the world so that those who see may become blind, and those who are blind may see. Was he talking just physically there? All right, here's a fascinating thing. Look at who speaks up in verse 40. Verse 40 says, "So those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we?" Okay, I have a question for you guys. Who are these Pharisees that are with him? Look at that. Remember what we've read in this story? This man was put out. He was excommunicated. He was not a part of them. Were those Pharisees still hanging around him? No. When the Bible says the Pharisees that were with Jesus, don't forget that everywhere Jesus went, he had an entourage of people, followers, disciples, people who were listening, people who were paying attention, people who were wrestling. Some of those people had committed. Some of those people he would often turn to and say, unless you hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters in your own life, you can't be my disciple. He was constantly dealing with the crowd around him that was willing to stick around him. Now, some of the Pharisees with him understood that what he meant here was spiritual. They understood it. And so they ask him, we're not blind too, are we? Now listen to Jesus' response. If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Do you understand that? I don't know that I fully understand it. But I think I understand it a little bit. If I walk around saying, oh, I get it. I've got all the answers here. I understand this. This is how this works. This is how things are. I know who I am. I've got this all sort of figured out. If I say that I see, maybe I'm blind. And because I say, I see, my sin remains. The arrogance, the pride, the self-righteousness. But if I was really blind, I mean, if I was really the one who thought like this blind beggar, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the answers are. But here's what I do know. When things like this start happening, I'll be honest. This is what happened. This is what it means. And eventually, when I finally come face to face with the reality of this Jesus and what he can do and what he's done for me, I say without hesitation, not thinking of what it costs me, I will follow you. And then Jesus does chapter 10. I'm going to summarize chapter 10. First thing Jesus says is, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up another way, he is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Down there in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. By the way, the idea of this thing is a sheep fold, a bunch of sheep. Do you see what happened in the picture here? This man who was among the sheep fold of Israel was thrown out of the fold. And the new shepherd who'd come to the world came and grabbed the one that had been thrown out and brought him into his fold. By the time we're done in this text, we're reading where Clay read at the Lord's table in verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus was beginning to build his assembly, his fold, his church. He was the door. Nobody got in except through him. And then the next thing he says is, I'm the shepherd. There's a couple things I want you to notice as we begin to finish this. Look at verse 3 of chapter 10. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Here's a couple characteristics of the sheep of Jesus. Number one, they hear his voice. That verse. Number two, they follow his lead. Look at the verse, and even look at the next verse, verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. the true sheep that belong to Jesus and by extension our Father in heaven hear his voice, follow his lead, and verse 5 teaches another thing. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Third characteristic of true sheep of Jesus, they hear his voice and they follow him. Third characteristic is they don't listen to strangers. In fact, what does it say? It's even more emphatic than that. They will what? Flee from strangers. I don't always say it like this, but I'll go ahead and say it like this now. You know why I don't give much credence to this time of year when it comes to it being holy or set apart by God as a time of the year? You know why? Because the voice of such a proclamation came from a stranger. That's why. Jesus didn't say it. And there's a lot of things like that. A lot of things. All kinds of traditions, which is the backdrop of this story. Because all they could see was, you made clay. You don't worship like this. You don't do what everybody says is what is righteous to do. That's right. I'm not that concerned about things that came from voices that aren't my shepherd. That's my claim. By the way, this is polarizing. It just is. It's polarizing. But every other shepherd, every other person who steps into a role of shepherd, authority, that doesn't say Jesus is the shepherd, listen to his voice and flee every other voice. Any other shepherd who steps up and says, you got to get to God through our teaching, through my authority, through our hierarchy. Anybody who steps into this role and says things like this, according to Jesus, is a thief who came to kill and destroy and steal. But he came to give life and give it abundantly. What's that mean? That means verse 9. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go out and in and find pasture. Oh, you'll get in because he's the door, and he'll feed you. He'll give you pasture. Did you know that life comes from vision? That's what it comes from. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Okay, fine. I get that. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Look at that context sometime. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, the point that's being made is real living, real life comes from vision. Not being blind about what isn't real, but what is real. Or let's just do it like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Later on in that same poem of Psalm 23, he prepares a banquet before me in the presence of my enemies. None of that was real, physically real for David when he wrote that psalm. He was in the presence of enemies. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. It wasn't green pastures and quiet waters. It was tumultuous and difficult, and he was alone, being thrown out of his own town, of his own people, away from everything, excluded. Yet for somebody who understood the kingship of God and the shepherding of God, He had life abundantly, didn't he? That's the point, I believe, of this. What are you going to settle for? You, personally, what are you going to settle for? The kind of nonsense that comes with, and I don't like this term, organized religion. The kind of nonsense that comes from, oh no, you know what? Life is seen in the traditions, in the programs, in the hierarchy, in the power, in the structure that we've created as human beings that'll really keep this thing under control. Is that what you really think? Or is it all right with you that you finally get to the place where you say, you know what? I don't know. I don't see this clearly, but here's what I'm convinced of. He is the Son of God. He is the prophet come from God. He can change everything, and He can give me life, and I can be part of His fold. I wish there were more of those, don't you? Jesus has other sheep that are not of this fold. He does. He'll keep finding them. And heaven forbid that we ever become like these folks that don't recognize that. Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus is our door. Let me give you a picture as we get ready to sing this song. I read a story about a guy probably 100 years ago who was a believer, a Christian, knew the language of the New Testament, and he traveled across the ocean on a boat to the Middle East. And he got into a conversation with a shepherd, a real shepherd. And he just was asking him questions about being a shepherd. And he said, like, so what do you do with these sheep? And the shepherd happened to be by a sheep fold, an actual pen, where the sheep went. And this man that he was talking to, the shepherd, wasn't a Christian, didn't know the language of the New Testament. He just said, well, this is the sheepfold. I put all the sheep in here at night. And it was this area that the man described as having all these walls, but no gate. There was no gate there. And he said, well, you get the sheep in there, how do they stay in there? You know, where's the door? And the guy said, oh, I'm the door. When I put the sheep in there, I lay down at the door there. And if any sheep want to get out, they got to go over me. And if anything bad wants to come in, they got to go over me. And this man just simply said, all of a sudden, this picture changed for him. I want you to be a part of that. I do. But you have to hear his voice. You have to follow him. And you have to ignore the voice of strangers and flee from them. If you've concluded that what you've believed in your life has come from the voice of a stranger and not from Jesus Christ, from the traditions of men, or from some preacher or some parent or some friend, but it really isn't from our Savior Jesus, I encourage you to flee, to listen to the true voice and follow him. Sure, appreciate your attention. Let's go ahead and stand and sing together. If you have any spiritual needs, let us know how we can serve you today.